Good morning. Hi, everyone. My name is Lauren. I'm a member here at New Hope, and I have a few announcements I want to share with you about the events happening in the life of our church. If you are new here, and we have welcome cards in the seat back in front of you. This is just a chance, if you put your information on here, it's just a way for Pastor Matt to reach out and say welcome and ask if you have any questions about New Hope. There's a QR code on the front, and that just takes you to an online version of the form. So if you want your autofill on your phone to do the work for you, you can do it that way. There are a number of announcements in the bulletin that you should have received when you came in today. I'm not going to go over all of those because we have one really important announcement that we want to focus on for today. But if you do attend New Hope regularly and you are interested in giving, there are a number of different ways to give to New Hope. There are envelopes in the seat in front of you and boxes in the back. Or there's also a QR code in the bulletin that will take you to the website if you want to give online or set up recurring giving. I always love recurring giving because then you just one less thing to worry about on a regular basis. But the most important announcement for today is that next week we will only have one church service, and it is at 10 a.m. And I don't know if it specifically says that in your bulletin, so grab a pen from the chair in front of you and write it on your bulletin or write it on your hand or make a note in your phone, whatever works for you. But there will be one service next week. It's at 10 a.m., and we're going to use that service to celebrate what has happened in our church over the past year. And so I'm going to have Pastor Matt come up and share a little bit more with you about how we're going to do our annual business meeting this year.
Awesome. Thanks, Lauren. Yeah, just like Lauren said, we want to be able to celebrate together with everybody the things that have happened in the life of New Hope Church over the last year. And so what happens usually every year, we have two services and then we have our annual meeting. And part of our annual meeting is reports on everything that's happened throughout that year. But if you're not a member, if you just come to church and then you leave during that meeting, you don't get to hear all the stuff that's happened. You don't get to hear all the good stuff about all the baptisms and all the neat ministry opportunities that we've had. And you don't get to hear about who all the people are that are serving in all those ministry areas. And so we thought about that and we decided, hey, well, let's do this a little bit differently. So we're just going to have one service. It's going to be a celebration on Monday. If you're a member, we'll be emailing out the reports to you. You'll get those by your email, all the things that have happened in the life of the church. If you're a regular attender, we'll probably email those out to you as well so you can see those. If you're not interested, just say, okay, thanks. Just close the email. Don't unfollow us because, as Lauren was saying, when you fill out those connection cards, we have your information, and then we can connect with you and let you know when there are important things happening. And that's kind of why that's so important for us. I mean, I like to email you and say hello and let you know a little bit about our church, but once you're here, you don't need me to do that anymore, but you do need us to let you know what's happening. And so the next week in that one service, we're going to have everybody except for the littlest kids will be in here together. We'll be able to worship together. There's going to be some videos on the things that happened throughout the year, some pictures, some slideshows, just some updates from those people, not the full-on reports, but that part of our annual meeting where somebody comes up here and reads back the reports is going away. It's not going to be part of our annual meeting anymore because you'll have the reports in the email, and they'll share just a summary and some highlights of those. And that means that once our service is over, the only thing that's left for our annual meeting is actually the budget information, which will also be sent out to you ahead of time, and then just the voting on our elder and governing board member. Every year we replace one, we don't replace, but we fill in one position on our governing board and our elder board. And so it's going to speed up both processes. So that means that from 10 o'clock to around 11:15, we'll be having one service. From 11:30 to about 12:30 at the latest, we will have our annual meeting, and then everybody can go home and have lunch a lot quicker than we usually do it. Make sense? I think it's a great idea. I apologize that we didn't communicate that better. Communication's really important, and we're really working on it, but I haven't been around a lot, and sometimes if I'm not here, things get dropped, and so that's why that didn't get communicated last week the way it should have. And now you know. And so it's really important for you guys because you guys are the 9 o'clock service. And so if you show up next week, you'll just be here with me drinking coffee because I'm the only one that's, well, actually the band will be coming in probably at 9 o'clock next week to get ready. So you can just, you know, if you're a music person, you can get extra. If you're not a music person, you probably want to hang out there because you don't want double. Yeah, you can make coffee. I don't care. I'm going to stop talking and I'm going to pray. So will you stand up with me because we're going to go right back into worship and I'll pray for us. If you stand, if you can. If you can't stand, I don't want to make you stand. But let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be together in this place this morning. God, I thank you for all the things that you are doing in the life of New Hope Church. It may be hard to know from this first service, but God, we have seen the church grow to the largest number of people that we have regularly coming in here on Sunday mornings in the history of this church. And so we thank you for all that you're doing. But God, it's just not about numbers of people in this building. God, we thank you for those who have made decisions to follow you and who have made a public declaration of their faith in baptism. And we thank you for all the families that are trusting us to come alongside of them in the spiritual development and formation of their children. And God, I pray that we'd continue to do a good job with that. And God, we want to do a better job of being a light in our community, and we want to do a better job of loving one another. And so in all these things, we ask that you would help us to grow as your children and as your church. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and
All right, is everybody seated, comfortable, feel good? All right, then I'm going to ask you to stand up with me for the reading of the word. Sorry, and if you can't stand, that's fine. And if you just refuse to stand, that's also okay. But for the rest of us, we're going to stand for the reading of the word this morning. The reading of the word this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders have rejected has become a cornerstone." And a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of his darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You can be seated. Well, if you want to follow along with me, we are going to be in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, we're in the last 2 weeks. Next week, we're going to have a little bit of a, we're not really having so much of a message next week, but the following week after Thanksgiving, we'll wrap up this Martus series. We've been looking at the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, and so maybe you're wondering why I read from 1 Peter this morning. Well, I think you'll understand it as we go along. This series, again, is called Martus, which in the Greek means what? Yeah, good. I'm so glad that somebody knew that because I wasn't going to bail you out, so thank you. Yeah, and we are called to be witnesses. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told his disciples that they would be his witnesses to the end of the earth. And today, we are the continuation of that calling. We, too, are called to be Christ's witnesses. But in a sense, being witnesses is more what we are called to do than who we are called to be. Who we are called to be is the church, the body of Christ, his visible representation on earth. And our job, our mission as the church, is to point others to Jesus so that through him they might be reconciled to God. That's our calling, to be his witnesses. The Apostle Peter tells us that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are God's special possession, and our job is to declare the praises of him who called us out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. To live lives of worship, loving God completely by submitting to the ways of Jesus, which most of the time simply means loving one another the way Christ loved the church and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. Up, in, and out. This is our great and glorious calling. But did you know that we have an enemy church? Did you, not an enemy church, there was, should have been a comma there. Maybe we have an enemy church. Huh? We have an enemy. We have an adversary who is actively at work in our world trying to derail the mission of Jesus' church and trying to destroy the church itself. And according to Scripture, this is true. And our enemy is, in case you're confused, is not any of our neighbors. It is not someone from another political party or persuasion. It is not even someone from a foreign country. In fact, our enemy is not even made of flesh and blood. But rather, our enemy is a fallen angel once named Lucifer, who is known in the Bible as Satan, or in the original language, the Satan. And this is what Peter had to say about the enemy of the church. In 1 Peter 5:8, he tells the church, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." That just reminded me, and I probably shouldn't have said this, but I have no filter. A couple weeks, maybe it was earlier this week, I had a dream. I woke up and I was like, that was a crazy dream. And in that dream, I was with a bunch of people from New Hope, and something got thrown out into this shallow water, and I was walking out to grab it, and as I looked down, there was this giant fish. And Dave Gray was over on the shore, and I was going to pick it up and be like, "Dave, check it out." And as I got closer to it, I realized it's not a fish, it's a snake. And then I looked and it went back further and further, and it was this huge thing. And so I got up out of the water because I was like, it's a huge snake. And then as the dream progressed, it became a lion. And maybe there's some significance to that dream. I just thought it was weird and I had some weird pizza or something the night before. But anyway, I told you I shouldn't have said it. Welcome to the early service. That's right. If I have it again, I'm writing it down. That's right. Satan is real. And I think that's one of the things in the church. I confess, I even feel a little bit goofy talking about Satan and talking about spiritual enemies and spiritual beings, because sometimes I feel like there's enough going on in the church, just humanly speaking, for us to focus on that, let alone think about like the spiritual realm that surrounds us and is all around us. But this is true. And there is an enemy that wants to destroy the church of Jesus Christ because the heart of God is reconciliation. I don't know if you get that. But the heart of God is to redeem and restore his fallen creation. And most of all, to bring humanity back into a right relationship with him for all of eternity. That's why Christ came, to be our atoning sacrifice. And when Satan couldn't stop Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, he turned his attention to stopping Jesus' people, the church. And that's, honestly, if you read between the lines, that's what we've seen in the first five chapters of Acts. Satan attacked the early Christian church by setting the hearts of the religious and political leaders against them. And we've seen that they are constantly harassing and scheming against the early church. Two times already, the leaders of the church have been arrested. The most recent arrest in chapter 5 ended with them being beaten, whipped, and commanded not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. But this was the result of that beating. At the end of chapter 5, it says this. It says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So the enemy tried to destroy the church from the outside, and yet because of where the church was, good things happened anyways. And so he changed his tactics. He went to a two-pronged attack, and he began to try to destroy the church, not only from the outside, but also from the inside. And the first thing we saw last week was kind of the first example of this, with the selfishness and the pride of Ananias and Sapphira. They tried to steal some of the glory that was due to God and his Holy Spirit for themselves by deceiving the church. And that did not end well for them. It did not also have the results that Satan hoped that it would have. Because what happened instead of this destroying the church and breaking it up and causing all kind of chaos, it actually created more reverence for God the Father. It actually created a sense of, wow, not only is our God powerful, and not only is he a God that our enemies should fear, he's a God that we better say, wow, I need to hold my relationship with him in the right perspective, that he is God and I am not. And yet because he is a God who is merciful and gracious, and because he is love, if I trust him, I will have nothing to fear. So now he's going to try again, because he's a slow learner. He'll try to bring division and dissent to the church by pitting them against one another in a different way. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in this really short but important section of Scripture. We're just going to look at the first seven verses of Acts chapter 6. So follow along with me if you would. It says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man of full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon? Seen The Lion King too many times. Parmenas and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So, once again, it didn't work out the way the enemy was hoping. And at first glance, there might not seem to be really too much here in this short passage. But as I said earlier, I think this is a really important story because it helps us see the Spirit-filled wisdom and the Christ-like character of the early church as they recognized and stood against the attacks of their spiritual adversary. So let's go ahead and unpack this short passage together. In verse 1, it says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, okay, the church again was, it had already increased by 5,000 and by 3,000. The church is probably over 10,000 people. It is the very first Christian megachurch in history. And the church was, it was growing. And it says that a dispute arose among them. The Hellenistic Jews complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, we tend to, in some ways, I think we tend to idolize the early church, the first Christian church, and probably with good reason, but they weren't without issues. They weren't without trials and problems. In fact, they actually faced far more trials and persecution and problems than the modern Christian church in the West has ever faced up to this point in history. And yet this one instance here, it seems kind of trivial on its face. It doesn't seem like it's like this is that big of a deal. There's this division, and it's based on ethnicity. That can't cause much of a problem, can it? Well, we know that that can be a powder keg. It's what we've seen here in the last few years in our country. And so here's, let me just kind of explain in case you don't know the difference between a Hellenistic Jew and a Hebraic Jew. The Jews were the descendants of the Hebrew people, right? And so Hebraic Jews were those Jews who grew up in the Hebrew culture, who lived in Palestine, what modern-day Israel. They lived in and around Jerusalem, and they were temple worshipers. The Hellenistic Jews were Jews of the diaspora. They were Jews that had been living all around the Roman Empire, and so they didn't grow up learning to speak Hebrew or probably read Hebrew and speak Aramaic. They spoke Greek probably, and the Hebraic Jews probably knew Greek because they were part of the Roman Empire and everybody knew Greek. But what you have is you have these Jews that are from outside of Israel, and you have Jews that are from inside of Israel. And they might look a little bit different because as people move around the world into different regions, and as they get married and have kids, and there's differences in the way the believers who were as a part of the diaspora had diaspora, however you say that word, the way that they probably looked because they were different ethnically. They weren't necessarily different racially, at least not long-term, because they were Hebrew, of Hebrew origin, but they definitely had different ethnic backgrounds and characteristics. And so you have this division that comes up here. And basically, the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek Jews, said, our widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Okay, that's the issue. But what I want us to notice, even before we get there, is the last five words of that verse, of verse 1. It says, the daily distribution of food. In the early church, food was being distributed daily to those in need. That's cool, isn't it? Yeah. Sounds like something the church should do. We do that every day. No, we don't. Here's what I want us to see. The chief characteristic of the early church was love. The chief characteristic, the chief thing that marked the early church, the Christian church in its infancy, was love. It's what set them apart. And their love was demonstrated within the early church by astounding acts of generosity and compassion. And I say astounding because to daily make sure that groups of people are getting the basic necessities of life, it shouldn't be astounding, but in our culture it would be. And I think in any culture throughout human history, it would be, because we generally have a tendency to look out for number one and number two and number three and number four. And the further you get out, like we think less about them. But in the Christian church, food was daily being distributed to those in need, and love was demonstrated in astounding acts of generosity and compassion. And this is exactly the way the Christian church was intended to function. That's exactly how it was intended to function. If you think back to the night that Jesus was arrested, when he said to his disciples these words, he said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Okay? Remember, up to this point, in Hebrew culture, in the religion, there were two great commands. The greatest command was to love the Lord your God completely with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And a second one, which was tied very closely to it, was to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus comes along and says, I'm giving you a new command, a command that is going to kind of tie everything together, and it's going to find its place among the great command, which was this here, to love one another as he loved. And he said, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And the early church actually practiced this Christ-like love for one another. And they did this again, most notably through generosity and compassion. And as they did this, Jesus' prophetic words come to pass. By their actions, everyone, including Gentiles, are beginning to notice and beginning to see that they are Jesus' disciples, that Jesus is who he said he was because of love. because of their love beginning in their love for one another. You know, I think in the church, we it's pretty easy for us to get, just kind of romantic, good feelings about charity and about helping those outside of the church and those in need. And that's good. We should be people that are benevolent. But the Bible kind of sets up an order for us in that. And I didn't actually look up this scripture, but the scripture says, never withhold good for someone if it's within your power to do so, especially for the brothers and sisters. So especially for the family of God. So our generosity and our compassion needs to begin here. And then it moves outward. And the reason for that is health. The reason for that is so that we can function correctly. It's the same thing, and I've used this illustration before, and I always say it wrong. If you're flying on an airplane and they do the little instructions, the little safety instructions on the plane, and they tell you that if the mask dropped down from the ceiling, to go ahead and if you're an adult, to put it on yourself first before you put it on the child. I got it right that time, didn't I? Because if you're fussing with getting it on your child, you might pass out and your child might, you know, you need to take care of yourself so that you can function and do things for others who need your help. And as a church, if we just jump outside of the building and say, hey, we're going to help everybody, and yet we neglect one another and we don't love one another the way that we're supposed to, when the world looks at us, they're not going to see Christ, number one. And number two, we're not going to be as effective in our ministry and our mission to reach the world for Christ. But this is what the early church did. They loved one another. And it was powerful. The love that the early believers had for one another, to one another, demonstrated in the way they served one another, was drawing those outside of the church to Christ. It was doing things in a way that was nearly as powerful as the draw of the miraculous signs and wonders themselves. In fact, I would say it was one of the miraculous signs and wonders. We don't think of it that way, but I would argue that this came from them living in and following the lead of the Holy Spirit. It was a miracle that God did in them through the power of the Holy Spirit by giving them an uncommon compassion and generosity. And I believe if we want to see miracles in the church today, I think we should actually start praying for this one. It's not exactly low-hanging fruit, but I think like we sometimes look at this like, oh, yeah, okay, but like we want to see the big miracles. We want to see, like it talks about in chapter 5, Peter walking down the road, and they would bring people out just so that his shadow would pass over them, the sick and those with infirmities, and they were being healed. And we're like, yeah, we like those ones. We want those kind of miracles. And I think the miracle that we're called to desire and to seek as the church is love.
Doesn't it come from the fact that you allow the Holy Spirit to fill your cup so you can fill someone else's cup, though?
I think that's the way that we do it, but doesn't that actually speak to what I'm saying as far as like our cup as the church overflowing, as opposed to us saying like, well, here's the thing. We are one church. Right. We are not individual churches. What's really cool about this, I'm going to get a little bit off here, but we are individual temples. So, and this is a theme in Acts 1-7 that we really didn't talk about, but in the Jewish religion, there was one temple. For the Hebrew people, there was one temple. And if you wanted to worship God, you had to come to the temple. And yet what we see in the New Testament is that we are told that you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And now there are over a billion temples in the world. So that people should have no problem in worshiping God because they come and they see God lived out in these living temples all over the world, who come together as one church to, out of the overflow of the abundance of what the Spirit wants to do in them, and if they will trust Him, what He will do in them, they begin to bless the world so that they can come and be a part of the church as well, right? I don't know if I answered your question, but it was a nice segue, so thanks. Yeah, that's a good thought. Well, I think another great example of this we can see actually in Acts chapter 4. This is just a couple weeks ago, but at the end of Acts chapter 4, it says this. And again, think about this. Is this a miracle? I'll ask you. It says that all the believers were one in heart and mind. That seems miraculous. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. And I think, like, if we want to pray for miracles in our day, this should be on our top three. love demonstrated in generosity and compassion was the chief characteristic, the chief marking in the early church. In fact, the church took this very seriously. They took the material concerns as seriously as they took the spiritual concerns. The proclamation of the word and the gospel was never to be given at the exclusion of helping the poor and in correcting injustices. That's something that we need to learn. I think it was Oliver Wendell Holmes who's credited with saying that some people are so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good, right? I don't know exactly what he meant by being so heavenly minded, but I can tell you that in the Christian church, we like to have these religious arguments and we have these religious ideas and we feel like I've got to get people to the culture to convolute or to fall in line with my religious views. And that's more important for me to be out there and fighting cultural wars for my religious sake than it is for me to look around me and see who has needs and how I can meet those needs. And the early church didn't do that. Do you think that they looked at Rome and they say, well, this is the perfect environment for Christianity to blossom? Maybe they did. Maybe they did. Maybe they said, these guys don't agree with us at all. They're preaching a gospel that's completely different than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's needs everywhere. This is the perfect place for us to show the world the light of Jesus. So that's why this is an interesting attack. Satan is trying to attack the church. He can't. He's not having a lot of success outside of the church. He thinks I'll get inside of the church, and I'll destroy things this way. And yet the early church would have none of it. How did they handle this situation? Well, it says that they brought it to the apostles' attention. It says in verse 2, so the 12, meaning the apostles, they gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Okay, I got a little bit ahead of myself. In verse 1 again, it says that the widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food, the Hellenistic widows. And so this is a problem, but here's what you need to understand. The scripture never tells us that was really happening. It just tells us that a dispute arose where the Hellenistic Jews believed this was happening. Now, it may very well have been happening. I'm not saying it wasn't happening. I'm saying that the scripture doesn't clarify. But what I love about this is the apostles listened. And they listened to these concerns and they said, you know what? Let's deal with this. Let's make sure. Let's be thorough. And I think that that's a good lesson for church leadership. I think it's a good lesson for the church in whole. And so they said, let's handle this wisely. And again, they operated out of the overflow of the Holy Spirit. They practiced spirit-filled wisdom. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. So what they did was they said, let's bring the membership partners, the owners together, and let's talk this through. And they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, here's the thing. This might sound a little bit like the apostles are kind of like, this is beneath us. You guys need to take care of this. We don't have time for this piddly kind of stuff because we're too busy in the ministry of the word. But that's not really at all what you see happening here. They understood the importance of the ministry that had been given to them. And when they talked about the ministry of the word, they weren't talking just about preaching sermons. They were talking about making sure that they fully understood the teachings of Jesus Christ and that they were finding ways to make sure that they made those attainable for the people who were coming into the church. Because the history of the Hebrew people was this. God gave them the laws, and they took a lot of time to sit down and say, how can we make sure that we flesh these out so they're impossible for anybody to follow? I mean, that's really what you see happening in the law. You had the Jewish leaders, the priests, and by the time of Jesus, the Pharisees, they had created so many sub-laws and little policies and requirements that it was almost impossible for anybody to actually follow the law. In fact, they couldn't even know what the law was saying. And I think that the apostles learned from this, and they said, no, like, we need to make sure that Jesus' words are easily understood, they were easy to understand in the beginning. We need to make sure that we don't cloud them up with our own thoughts and our own rules. And so what you see here is they were saying, this is our ministry. And this is also an important ministry, but it's not right for us to take away from what we've been called to do, to literally wait on tables, if you will. So they say, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they said, like, let's deal with this as a family. Let's choose from among us those that we all believe are people who are filled with the Spirit, and we'll handle this issue deftly. And this proposal pleased the whole group. I love just the sense of unity and trust that was in the church. I think there's a lot of times in the world you can have people who are overseeing groups who have good intentions and good hearts, and the people that are following them read into the other person their own selfishness and their own desires. I was talking with somebody who I think is a really good person who went from being a teacher in a high school to becoming the principal of the same high school. And suddenly, when they went from being, they were a well-loved teacher, very popular among the group of teachers there, and when they became the principal, all of a sudden, their relationship with their friends changed. They thought, you know, this is going to be great. Like, I'm one of you, I listen to you, and we can do this together. But he found out that all of his proposals and all the things he was trying to do, like, he was getting just a lot of, like, pushback from people he really didn't expect to get pushback from. And I think that the reason for that was because while their heart was to move things forward, and if they were just saying this as a teacher, people might have gone with them. But as the leader, I don't know what the deal is with human nature, but we like to push back. We're stubborn. We're hard-headed and hard-hearted sometimes. And in the church, we shouldn't see this. It's you know, if there is corruption or if there is a lack of godly leadership coming from the leadership of the church, then certainly there should be pushback. But if there's not, this sounds self-serving, and it's not intended to. So don't think about this in terms of New Hope. But what I do love to see here is the unity in the church, and just the wording in verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole group. I've been here going on 13 years. I can't say that there was ever one thing that we've done that pleased the whole group. I just think it's beautiful.
It doesn't sound self-serving.
Oh, thanks. I appreciate that. Thanks, brother. No, God is not a God of confusion. His proposal pleased the whole group. And what did they do? They chose Stephen, a man full of faith of the Holy Spirit. And this is kind of, just so you know this is how Luke does stuff as he's writing. I mean, the Gospel of Acts was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but what I love about the Holy Spirit is he uses your gifts and abilities that God gave you when he created you. And so Luke is really good at writing. And he, just like he already introduced Barnabas, how Barnabas, made this great donation. He sold land. He used that example as an intro to Ananias and Sapphira. And now he's introducing us to Timothy in this story. And Timothy's going to become really important in the rest of this chapter and in the next chapter, which we won't talk about today. Or Stephen, I'm sorry, not Timothy. Yeah, thank you. Sometimes when you're speaking, you don't hear your own voice and you need somebody else to say something. So, yeah. So it chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip. And this is not the same Philip that is the disciple Philip, just in case you're wondering. Prochorus, Nicanor, I'm going to say Timon now, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch. And here's another thing. Okay, so Antioch, he was a convert to Judaism. In some of your Bibles, older translations, it might say a proselyte. A proselyte. What's the word? Yeah, whatever, phosphorus. That's what I heard. what most scholars believe when you read this list, this doesn't strike us when we just read it, because we don't know, is that these 7, all 7 of them were Hellenistic Jews. They were all Greek Jews. So the Hebraic apostles prayed, and they had no problem bringing in 7 or handing off the ministry to these 7 Hellenistic Jews. And not only that, but Nicholas from Antioch was a convert to Judaism, so he was a Gentile. How do you deal with ethnic division? You listen, and you see people. You listen, you make them heard. You don't placate people, you don't patronize people, but if they're a part of the group, you make sure they're a part of the group. There's a lot there. That's not really my main point, but I just think I think it ties in a little bit to when Peter and John went to the temple and they saw the paralyzed man. They saw him. And I think in this moment, the church sees not only the widows that are Hebraic, but they see the widows and those in need who are Hellenistic. And the church is, even though it's internal, it's beginning to grow in its boundaries, borders, ethnically even, right? They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So what does this mean? What does this mean for us? Well, one of the things that, and again, this isn't intended to be self-serving, but it's like when I read this story, there's a tendency for me to be like, whew, I can relate to that, man. Like this whole idea of like there's a problem and everybody expects kind of like the apostles to fix it. And sometimes as a pastor of a church, there's a problem. Everybody thinks that you're going to fix it as the pastor or that the elders are going to fix it or whoever, and in the life of our church, sometimes I feel overwhelmed with the number of things that has to be done, the number of needs there are, but what I really feel overwhelmed by more than anything is the fact that not very many people even know what my job is outside of standing up here and talking for, you know, half an hour on Sunday mornings. And then an extra 15 minutes after that. Ah, that's a good one. Man, I like it. All right, well, we're going to wrap this up then because this is a really easy thing for us to grab onto. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul, who is not yet a part of this story, but who becomes a part of this story in Acts in a big way, would eventually go on to write this. He's speaking to the church, to the ecclesia, to the believers. He says, you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only don't let this freedom be an opportunity to indulge your selfish impulses, but serve one another through love. Next week, we're going to have a service of celebration, and a big part of that celebration is acknowledging the way that so many people serve one another here at New Hope Church. And there are people from the simple thing of just greeting people as they come to the door and to the people that serve in the cafe and making sure that we've got some nice hot coffee, to the people that watch the babies, to the people that teach the children, to the people who come here on Fridays and Saturdays and clean the church so that when you walk in here, you're not looking at bugs and rodents that are eating all the food that you left on the floor on Sunday morning because we like free Panera. I'm not saying that they come in every week and get rid of all those. I'm just saying that if they didn't do the job, they would be here. And we want to celebrate that because what that is that is a reflection of who the church is supposed to be. We are called to love one another the way Christ loved the church. And we have to take that seriously. And I mean, honestly, you talk about low-hanging fruit. Low-hanging fruit is just looking for ways where you say, hey, how can I be involved in this body of believers? What are ways that I can serve? And then now maybe you say, well, I already serve. I serve outside of the church, and that's great. And it doesn't, like loving one another doesn't have to look like church service participation. But I'm not really sure what it does look like fully apart from that. I mean, that just seems like it's sort of the entryway to loving one another. Maybe it's just being willing to gather together. Maybe it's being willing to say, you know what, like we have these connect groups and growth groups throughout the month. And the reason that we have those is so that we can learn to love one another, and so that we can learn to love God completely, and so that we will be people who, by the overflow, will love our neighbors as ourselves. And maybe you're just saying, maybe among us there are people that aren't going to get involved or haven't gotten involved in a Connect group because, like, look, I come here on Sunday morning. I give you these people an hour of my time, an hour and a half of my time already. And I just think somehow we need to embrace what Jesus said. We need to embrace the new commandment to love one another as Christ loved the church. And that's going to be sacrificial, and it's going to be generous. It's going to be compassionate. And so we need the Holy Spirit to do what he does, what he did in the early church. And when, believe me, like, we're going to talk about the budget, and we're going to talk about things here over the next couple weeks, or next week at the meeting, and there are contentious things here in the church from time to time. And I think the reason they're so contentious is because we're not always people who are marked by love, compassion, generosity, because we aren't people who are operating out of an overflow of the Holy Spirit. And it's not like, I know I'm talking to you, I'm talking to a mirror, like, this is me too. But the thing that we see is, as we read this, the first seven chapters of Acts, is we are called to be Christ's witnesses. And it doesn't do a bit of good to go out into the world and to try to show people the love of Christ to people that are outside of the church if we're not first learning to love one another. That song that we sang, teach us to love one another. Why? Because it's not second nature to us. But the amazing thing about love is love, you know, we tend to think of love in the West as like an impulse, like an emotional response, and it just happens. Like, love just happens, like love at first sight. And the reality is love is, while it's deeply emotional, love is a learned behavior. It's a learned, love is a choice. Love is something that we can grow in. Love is something that we can nurture, that we can develop. And we're called to as the Church of Jesus Christ, right? So let's learn to love one another. And the power source behind that is the Holy Spirit. And let's learn to submit to him. Let's ask. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. And it wasn't that you just don't ask. It's like you're not asking the right way. You're asking like Simon the magician. You're asking for things for your own benefit as opposed to the fact that I want to bless you, I want to grow you, and will you ask for the things that I want to do in you? Would you seek those things? And that's what we need to do. I'm going to ask the team to come up. They're going to close us as we give praise to God for who he is. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are our Heavenly Father, that you love us in a way that is good and holy and gracious beyond anything that we can understand. Thank you for the work of Jesus Christ, and thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. We just acknowledge that your Holy Spirit is the lead in your church, and we are called to be your church. And so would you teach us to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit? Would you teach us to not only read your word, but to trust in what it says and to let it point us in the right direction as to who you are and how you're at work in us, Holy Spirit? And would you give us a sensitivity to your leading? Would you give us a sensitivity to your voice? Would you give us a heart that desires to love one another the way that Jesus loved? We pray in Jesus' name.